We have walked into holy ground this morning, y'all. Glad to be here with y'all this morning and happy to see so many new faces. So excited about that. I just want to pray again before we jump in. Jesus, I just thank you for you. I thank you that you are here. God, that you have something for each of us, including myself today. God, would you just come and rest on this place? May my words be your words. God, help me to get out of the way so that you can work exactly how you want to. We just thank you for you and what you're going to do in and through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a few months ago, I took a new job working for an eye doctor and thought to myself, what does this have to do with anything that I do on a regular basis? But God has a purpose in everything. So, yeah, in the time that I have been there, I have seen many, many people come in every day complaining of their lenses being scratched. They're blurry, they're foggy, they can't see, their frame is all bent up. And this is a serious issue. I've seen people cry over, they get angry over, be the most confused about what's happening. Kind of like this. You end up with one eye, one missing, both sides bent out of shape. And as I was preparing for this and just praying and thinking over how to begin, God dropped it in my heart that sometimes this is what the wounds in our story do to our faith and our perception of God. Something happens that's unexpected, unpreferred, and sometimes even traumatic, and we go from believing God is good all the time to wondering if he's even good sometimes. We go from believing he's faithful to wondering if he's even hearing our prayers or even wants to hear our prayers. And if we've never had a relationship with Jesus prior to these events, we may even wonder if all the things Christians say about him or what the Bible says about him is true or if it's all just a cultural hype. We get wounded, and our lens through which we see Jesus gets clouded, fogged up, and the image we have of God gets blurred or warped. So when the storms of life are coming against you, as I know they have been for many in the room lately, gentle heart check. What are we believing about Jesus in the midst? And I ask this with no condemnation or judgment for anyone in the room, because believe me, I've been just like Sarah, who laughed at God when he told her she was going to have a baby in her old age. Or like Thomas, who said, in paraphrasing, I'll believe it when I see it for myself. So what are your spiritual glasses looking like? So before we jump in too far, I want to start with the bottom line up front. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God can and wants to do the immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. I've found that this often begins not just with a deeper understanding of God's character, but personal, intimate experience of his presence. And in a minute, we're going to dive into John 20 and walk through one of the disciples' experience of God, but before we do, I just want to allow God to set the table before you. This is where we can anchor our hope, knowing God's character when things get hard. It keeps us from misplacing anger and hurt and bitterness that we may actually feel toward the world and not even necessarily toward God. Knowing and believing this verse, Ephesians 3, doesn't necessarily make it easier when tough time comes, but we do have the assurance of God's character in the midst of these circumstances to hold on to when we're unsure of what to believe about what's to come. James 1:17 says he's unchanging. Psalm 7:17 says he is just. Psalm 116:8 says he is a deliverer. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If God is good, he can't not be good all the time. If God is loving, he can't not be loving all the time. If God is faithful, he can't not be faithful all the time. Nothing about God or in the character of God or what is written down about him in the word will ever contradict itself. I could go on for the whole time we're here about the attributes of God. There's many of them. We don't have that much time. But what I can say confidently is that in a list of hundreds of adjectives describing the character of God, cruel, mean, unloving, heartless, backstabbing, hateful, and others like these simply don't fit the description. So my point here is that God is, even when things are not. God is good, even when things are not. God is faithful, even when people are not. God is consistent when things are not. So as we jump in to the passage this morning, we're going to look at this journey. You know, Thomas is infamous for his doubt. When his friends came and told him that they had just seen the Lord, mind you, this is post death and resurrection, so this would have been huge news for the disciples. So as I've been searching my own soul through the last particularly difficult year of my life, I saw something new in this passage in John, and it was just too good not to share. So often I, at least, am ready to jump in and criticize myself for the ways that my faith lacks or my trust in God wavers. But as I read this passage in search of an anchor for my faith as the waves kept crashing, Jesus pointed out his umbrella-like love that he tangibly demonstrates in this interaction he has with Thomas, and it changed the way I viewed God completely. So before we jump in to this interaction, we have to understand the moments leading up to his doubtful statement of, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. So these verses will be up on the screen. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. So in the same interaction, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, and just a few verses later, we're introduced to Thomas, occasionally referred to as Doubting Thomas, not by the Bible, but in the world's context. So the disciples are overflowing with joy and wonder at this news that they've just heard, and they come back to Thomas, who wasn't there at the time of their interaction with Jesus. The passage continues and says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. So again, this is after the death and resurrection. So I can kind of understand where the excitement is coming from. But in the same sense, I also understand the doubt that Thomas has that this is really happening. That Jesus had truly resurrected from the dead. Because in the context of human existence, it wouldn't have made sense. It wouldn't have been possible. It wouldn't make sense that someone who had just died the most gruesome death imaginable could be living again. So I want to emphasize that Thomas believed in the Lord. He didn't doubt he was real. Just a few chapters before this, Thomas asks, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? To which Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So after Jesus is crucified and has risen again, the declaration Thomas makes lies in his doubt that something humanly impossible has happened, but he has no proof aside from his friend's word. And this is where we get, "But he," Thomas, "replied, 'I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side.'" So I want to pause here, because so often we read this story and our immediate reaction is, who does he think he is? Doubting the Savior of the world, how couldn't he believe what's right in front of him? I want you to think of a time that maybe you haven't said those exact words, but your heart's cry was the same idea. We've all had at least one, maybe multiple if you're anything like me. When God told you to trust the community he's placed you in to be a safe place to be real, and you think, "Why would I do that when every other place has been unsafe and untrustworthy?" Or when God calls you into something, whether that's participating in a group or leading a ministry or being a bridge into the community in your neighborhood or your workplace, but you inventory your skills and talents, and in your eyes, something just doesn't measure up. Or when God tells you to set aside chunks of your paycheck every month for a later time in life that in your eyes isn't even on the horizon. Know that one well. "Unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe." So verse 26 continues. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them." So before we keep going into the rest of this story and seeing how it plays out, can you imagine being Thomas in this situation? Scripture doesn't really specify exactly what's going through his mind or what questions he has, but he has to wait a whole week. Some verses, some translations, even say 8 days in total before God reveals himself to him. He's just hanging in the balance with these questions that I imagine are running through his mind. There are many different reasons God has us wait. Can't specify and clarify why God has each one of us wait in different seasons and on different things. But can I suggest that how we work out seasons of waiting in our hearts may help us to discover the individual purpose God has for us in it? So my point here is that waiting isn't wasted.
That's right.
It's not. This was a conclusion that Thomas had to arrive to by no one else's convincing. Sometimes you or we really have to work out our faith or exercise our faith for it to grow stronger, and it really is an act of grace for God to give us that opportunity to seek him and to learn his heart. This was a conclusion that I, in my own faith journey, had to arrive at by no one else's convincing. Only God could have shown me that the whole time, the last year of my life has led me to this point, and every single moment had a reason. So I want to let y'all in on what it's been like for me. My 7 or 8 days lasted a whole lot longer, but the lesson was the same. This past year has been pretty wild. It's been a wild exercise in my faith muscles, and we keep it real around here, so I want to tell this story as a point of glory to God, because the process was not at all light and fluffy, and in no way, shape, or form, short of an act of his mercy, that I have made it to the other side. So I'll start with that. So last year around this time, I just graduated college, thought I knew that I was exactly where I wanted to be. In work, I had committed to grad school and was jumping into everything I possibly could. And I went months without slowing down, without investing much in the relationships I had with others, because I was so fixated on working hard and reaching the goal that I'd lost sight of why I was doing all these things in the first place. Now I can look back and see all of that now, but I got so deep in the valley that I had to work out in my heart, God is either good and loving or he's not. For months, I just lived in this in between. I lived in on mode. My job was 24/7. I had a side hustle cleaning, would be up past midnight every night to keep up with school. And in the process, had prioritized my own hustle over God's faithfulness and had lost sight of my why. So mid-September, I hadn't heard from God in a while. It had gotten a little noisy in my mind. And I decided I wasn't getting up for my time of prayer until I heard something from him. And all I got was one word. All he said was the number 3. I had no clue what that meant. It frustrated me because all the time I had spent, I had committed that I was going to hear him out, and all he said was 3. But again, there's a purpose in everything. And I found out what that number meant a few months later. Conveniently, 3 months later. So mid-December came. I remember it was really cold that day because it just added to the weight of everything. We had prayer group that night, and that morning, early morning, I'd gotten a call that my grandma had been taken to the hospital. Things weren't looking good. And I, not knowing what to do, still got up, went to work that morning, went to clean that afternoon. That particular day, I was scrubbing roaches out of cabinets at a location. A few weeks prior, I'd quit my previous job, was still working there till the end of the year, and I had 2 weeks left to find a new job and a place to live. I had no plan, had gotten rejection letter after rejection letter, and rent prices were more than discouraging. For all that it had been, I felt like the walls were closing in and help wasn't coming. In my head, I wondered what I'd done that God would leave me to save myself from what I thought and what felt like the end of everything good for me. I doubted that he'd heard my prayers for that half of the year that I'd actually heard from him 3 months prior, that that number held any significance. So I came in that night. I sat right over there in that corner and bawled my face off. And I said, if God doesn't come through, I don't know where or who or what is going to happen to me. But because God is good, the next day, I got a call from my new job and got an offer. Shortly after that, I got connected to the people I currently rent from. And I realized what the number 3 that he had spoken 3 months prior had meant. It wasn't just the start of a new beginning in life, but it was the start of my new journey in faith. A new invitation to believe bigger. So this journey didn't end here, but it certainly made me curious and prepared me the best one can prepare for what was coming. If God could come through and provide exactly what I needed in what now felt like the small things, how much more did he have? How much more was he? You see, it was never about the things. Getting the job, the place to live. Sure, it was an exercise in faith that was definitely significant and meaningful. But arriving at the next stop wasn't the purpose. Shortly after all of that, my grandma did pass away. You want to talk about really examining God's character. The last 7 months, up until really this week, that has been over and over where I have wrestled, and at times I have looked through my broken spiritual glasses. But in all of that, there was an invitation. An invitation to discover the person of Jesus all over again, to fall in love with him all over again. See, I met Jesus 8 years ago, but I've gotten to know him through the intimate encounters of his presence over the last 7 months. When I didn't know what was next, he was with me in the moments of confusion and worry. When I couldn't call my grandma anymore, he said, "Call on me, I will always be with you." When I didn't know how I could continue juggling life, he came and said, "Let me help you." He is the most faithful friend, closer than a brother, and he never wavers. So as we turn back to the passage, verses 27 and 28 say, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." You know, I bet that week or 8 days in between the disciples' interaction with Thomas and this interaction with the Lord that he has, I bet he did some wrestling. I bet he wondered how this could even be that Jesus had risen. It wouldn't have been possible by human standards, but do you think he maybe even wondered in that in-between time? Why would Jesus reveal himself to the other disciples before coming to him, wondering when or if the news would come? Aren't these questions that we ask ourselves in the in-between time? When we lose someone we love and it takes months or even years until we feel like we've found peace. When the job continues to bring more and more strain, but an exit door just hasn't opened yet, so we just keep pressing on in hope. Or when you watch others get the things you've been praying for years. In Thomas's unbelief, his doubt, his skepticism, his outright declaration of, "Unless I see it, I won't believe it." Ever so graciously, Jesus comes to him, despite his doubt and unbelief, and offers him love. "Put your finger here. See my hands." I picture Jesus in a loving voice saying, "Here I am. Here I am." And this is the invitation. The invitation God gave Thomas to see him and believe, to be free from doubt because he had personally and directly encountered the living God. Sometimes it's not enough just to hear about it or to see it from a distance. Sometimes we have to get real up close and personal. This was the invitation he has given me over the last 7 months. As I've walked out this journey through grief over and over and over, he's invited me to see and believe. He says, "When you're anxious, you will not be overcome. When you're in despair, I will walk with you. When you feel alone, remember that I am always with you." Yes. 7 months ago, in the pit of grief that took my breath away at times, Jesus came and set a table before me. And he said, "Search in the dark no more. Every time you need me, I will be right here." There's an invitation for you too. So I want to give Jesus the space to speak because, like I said, sometimes hearing about Jesus or just being encouraged to seek Jesus isn't enough. But Jesus himself is always enough. And sometimes it takes the personal, "See my hands. Here I am." Genesis 18:14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" So as we begin to close out today, I want to be open to his leading, knowing that nothing is too hard for the Lord, and nothing is impossible with the Lord. So where you think healing wasn't possible, believe for it. Where you think change wasn't coming, prepare for it. Where you thought the wellspring had dried up, you better go check again. Because God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So Jesus, I just invite you to set the table in this space. God, come and meet with each of us. God, where we have harbored doubt and unbelief, God, may we just throw off the spirit of condemnation and judgment that has kept us from you and welcome the "Here I am, see my hands, God, may that abundant love just wash over us in this time. God, may nothing hinder the view that we have of you. God, may we take our broken glasses off. God, you have prepared for each of us to come and to see you. And so, God, I just pray that you would have your way. May nothing hold us back from you. We thank you and we love you that you are the faithful Father. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.